I'm sure that most of us this morning have at least heard of the man named John Wesley. If you haven't, that's okay. I'm going to tell you a little bit about him right now. John Wesley was born in England in June of 1703. He was raised a very strict believer in a religious home where he was required to read and write scripture every day as part of his education. Because he knew the scripture so well, his father would encourage him to go into the ministry, but he would always decline because he felt that he had to be called from God to do so, and that he didn't have that calling. However, at the age of 21, he decided that since there were so few options available for him for employment, he thought twice about his dad's invitation, and he decided to pursue the ministry. And in 1725, he was ordained. What's really interesting is that during most of John Wesley's life, growing up and studying the scriptures, he was always troubled with the doctrine of predestination, which was taught by the Church of England. But it wasn't until 1738, when he was age 35, that he came to understand justification or salvation by faith. And even then, however, he had a very difficult time preaching about faith because he didn't feel like he had enough of faith himself. A friend once told John, and I quote, "Preach faith until you have it, and then because you have it, you will preach faith." I think that's kind of interesting. Anyway, over the years of John Wesley's young life, because of his lack of understanding regarding the truth of the gospel, he felt that works were critical to a person's worthiness before God. So he had developed a reputation for being highly disciplined and devoted to the Bible and to God. He disciplined himself to rise every morning very early for prayer and devotions. And then again, every hour on the hour, he would take a moment to say another prayer. And when John began preaching, he preached the same method of devotion to God and to his friends, and his friends began to ridicule him. And because of John Wesley's unique method, quote unquote, of devotion, the term Methodist was frequently used to describe his form of ministry and his way of life. Well, at the time, Wesley didn't like that term Methodist, because he felt that his friends were mocking him. However, as we all know, it was John Wesley who then later started the Methodist movement, which totally, it doesn't even begin to resemble today what it was at that time. The church has changed so much. Well, one thing, though, that few people know about John Wesley was that he spent very little time preaching in churches or formal settings. Most of his time was spent preaching in prisons, preaching to thieves, bullies, thugs. Instead of waiting for people to join him in a church, John would frequently go into the countryside and he'd preach to the poor and the less fortunate, to the lower class people, as he would put it. He developed schools and orphanages for the poor. John Wesley would preach and write in such a way that the undereducated and common man could understand what God's word said, which ignited revivals throughout his area. And even though he was persecuted and ridiculed most of his life, like the Apostle Paul, he would never waver or compromise in his beliefs. We'll open your Bibles this morning to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. John Wesley always made it a priority to preach the gospel to the poor. He once proclaimed that a church was not a New Testament church unless it carried out the admonition of Jesus, which was, quote, "The poor have the gospel preached to them." Whenever Wesley would preach in the fields to the coal miners, he would speak. which were the tears that flowed down from the coal miners' blackened faces. As one writer put it, when the rich would not respond to Wesley, the poor heard him gladly. Well, the last two Sundays, we've spent a considerable amount of time looking at the first 10 verses of Galatians 2. We know in the context that Paul is defending his authority as an apostle, that is, one who is called out from one place and sent forth with a message. Paul has shared with us what that message is, and that the original apostles in Jerusalem were in full agreement with his message. And then in verse 10, Paul makes a rather profound statement, one which I would like us to spend time this morning looking at. Look at verse 10, Galatians chapter 2, verse 10. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. Now, when you read that verse and through the rest of the chapter 2, this verse seems to just kind of roll on by as though it were just another afterthought of Paul's. But as you keep reading through this section of Scripture, there was something about this verse that just leapt off the page at me. It just jumped right out at me. Why did Paul make this statement? What did he mean by it? Well, as we know by the context and the reference of Acts chapter 11, Paul and Barnabas and a few others were headed up to Jerusalem to take a donation. We've talked about that in the past. It was a relief fund. They were taking it up to the poor believers there as an aid during the time of the great famine that was spoken of by the prophet Agabus. It was very clear in everyone's mind as to why they were going to Jerusalem. There was no doubt about it. So did they need to be reminded as to why they were going to Jerusalem, or was there just another reason for the reminder? Everyone knew where the collection was going. So I believe that there was another reason. Not only was it a reminder to Paul and his companions, but it's a reminder to us as well. Taking that relief fund up to Jerusalem was the Lord's gospel in action. The gospel is all about remembering the poor. James 2, 15 through 16 says, if a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed, be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? In other words, it's not enough to just speak the gospel with our lips, but we must demonstrate it with our lives. That's the gospel in action. Paul is reminding us that the gospel is not only the source for life in eternity, but it's for life now. We've been talking in men's Bible study how Adam's sin affected all mankind, but that according to Romans 5:20, God's grace abounded even more. In other words, God's grace goes beyond just forgiving us of our sin, but grace affects every aspect of our life right now. The gospel should be more to us than just a message of salvation. It should motivate us to live like Christ. It should encourage us to care for the poor. So this morning, I want to talk more about the gospel and how it should motivate us, how it should encourage us. I've titled this message, The Gospel, CPR for a Dying World. And of course, any good pastor likes to have acronyms, and so I've used CPR as an acronym. And there's 3 points that I've pulled out of this. The gospel is C, a command. The gospel is P, a priority. And the gospel is R, a responsibility. The gospel is a command. It's a priority. It's a responsibility. Well, so first of all, Paul says, remembering the poor is a command. Turn to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. Jesus is speaking to some Jewish lawyers and religious leaders, and he's discussing the issue of healing on the Sabbath and addressing the legalists who were merely trying to look good. Jesus says, Luke chapter 14, beginning with verse 11, "For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted." That's a profound statement. But then Jesus goes on to give the ultimate example of humility. Verse 12, "And he also went on to say to the one who had invited him, 'When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and repayment come to you. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous.'" If you want to serve God in humility, and if you want to demonstrate the gospel, give to the poor. When I say poor, what comes to your mind? Who are the poor? What do you think of when you hear that word poor? Well, of course, the obvious answer is anyone who's lacking economically. But who's that? Are we poor? Well, compared to Bill Gates, the father of Microsoft, Oprah Winfrey, Donald Trump, to name a few, I'd say that we're quite poor. However, compared to those living on the street, we're rich. Then we have some who are living in third world countries that are even worse off than that. So economically speaking, it's all relative. Somebody's always richer than we are. But compared to the treasures in heaven, all humanity is poor. Would you agree? Yeah, of course. Some people are poor physically. Jesus called them the crippled, the lame, and the blind. Anyone with a physical challenge could be considered poor. Without my corrective lenses, my contacts, I can barely see. I've also been told that I'm deaf, because sometimes Kathy will ask me something to do and claims that I didn't hear her. Yeah, well, others are emotionally poor. They can't cope with the pressures of this life and often turn to drugs, improper relationships, sometimes even suicide. Jesus is the healer of the physically and the emotionally poor. There are even those who are socially poor. Take a Messianic Jew or a born-again Jew. As far as their family is concerned, they are an outcast. They might as well be dead. In some countries where Christianity is illegal, believers often have to hide from their families for the protection of both. And don't forget those in prison, rest homes, orphanages. They're also socially poor. And then naturally, there are the spiritually poor. Without the Lord Jesus Christ in our heart, all of us are spiritually bankrupt. The world is full of people who are spiritually bankrupt, who are poor spiritually. Do we have poor people among us? Absolutely. All of us are poor in some regard. Jesus said in Mark 14:7, "For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." John 12:8, "We always have the poor with us." The poor are all around us. The poor are right next to us. So are we supposed to only share the gospel with poor people? Well, yeah. The poor covers everyone. There's no exclusion. We are commanded to share with the poor, and everyone is poor. 1 Timothy 6:17 through 18. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Verse 18, instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Hebrews 13:16, we're told, and do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. We are commanded to remember the poor. It pleases God, we're told. Galatians 2:10, again, they only asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I also was eager to do. Remembering the poor was a priority for Paul. Remembering the poor should be a priority to us. All throughout Paul's missionary journeys, we see example after example of Paul remembering the poor. After his first trip, Paul and Barnabas took the collection up to Jerusalem for the poor during the time of the famine. Throughout Paul's second and third missionary journeys, he preached to the spiritually poor and he healed the physically and emotionally poor. He ministered to the socially poor. He even provided release to the ones held in bondage by demons. And then after his third trip, he gathered up another collection from all the churches in the Roman world to take back to the poor in Judea. Have you ever thought about what it might have been going through the minds of the Gentiles? Here they were being invited into the same relationship with Christ that was open to the Jews, and yet the Jews were shunning the Gentiles. You couldn't blame the Gentiles if they had withdrawn and told the Jews, you go do your thing and we'll do ours. You leave us alone and we'll leave you alone. They didn't do that. Instead, the Gentiles set an example of helping the poor by being willing to give to the poor Jews. Instead of building walls between them, they were promoting unity and love. It was a priority. Jesus was no doubt the best example of giving to the poor. Giving was his priority. He gave to the extent of becoming bankrupt himself. Philippians 2:5-8 extends this challenge to us. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And then in the very next chapter, 2 Corinthians 9:8, God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance. Now, of course, a lot of Christians like to just stop right there. You know, they say that in God's grace, he wants us to have an abundance, all sufficiency in everything. But that's not all that he says. Listen to closely to what he says in the next passage, what his intention is for that abundance. Verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness abides forever. God gives us an abundance so that we can share it with the poor. It's a priority. It can't be any more clear than Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 25. Verse 35, for I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, you came to me. Verse 37, then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of the least of them, that's the poor, even to the poor, you did it. When we give to the poor, we are giving to Jesus. Does that motivate you? That is a priority. And hopefully that encourages you. Remembering the poor, it's a command. It's a priority. And finally, we see that it is a responsibility. Look one more time at Galatians 2, verse 10. They only asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I also was eager to do. Notice here that Paul does not say the very thing we were eager to do. He begins by saying that the church leaders in Antioch had asked Paul and Barnabas and Titus to remember the poor. But then Paul takes personal responsibility for making it happen. He says, the very thing I also was eager to do. You know that I like to look at verses like this in the Greek. It often adds more clarity. It helps to give you better understanding of what's being said. And in this particular verse here, the word form that's used in the original Greek is a present active subjunctive. Now, I can hear what you're saying now. What? What is that? A present active subjunctive. Paul is literally saying that we are to keep on remembering the poor without stopping. Keep on remembering. Not just occasionally, don't remember when you think of it, but keep on remembering the poor. This responsibility wasn't just intended for Paul this one time. It was intended for the whole church to continue always remembering the poor. The Bible is full of passages that encourage us to take responsibility and to give. James 1:27 says, this is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father, to visit orphans and widows in their distress. 1 John 3:16 through 18, we know love by this, that he laid his life down for us, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But, and don't miss this, whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. Live what you preach. Practice what you preach. Do what you say should be done. In fact, of all the passages in Scripture that talk about money, more talk about giving than anything else. However, remembering the poor is a whole lot more than just giving money or giving things. The Bible speaks of other ways that we're to be responsible for helping the poor. The first and most important thing that we can do is pray. Pray. Before we are ever going to make an impact on the poor, we need to come to an understanding that ultimately it is Jesus Christ who ministers to and delivers the poor. We need to pray that Jesus shows us who the poor are. We need to ask the Lord to show us what are the needs of the poor. How does he want us to be used to meet those needs? We need to pray that the poor are receptive. Some people, regardless of how hopeless their need may be, they can't see that they have that need. In some cases, they don't even want to be helped for their need. Jesus remembered the poor. Verse 36 of Matthew 9, Jesus, of course, is seeing the multitudes. They were very distressed. They were downcast like sheep, without a shepherd, we're told. He turned to his disciples and he said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." Jesus told the disciples that there are poor all over the place, and yet so few of them to meet all the needs. So in the next verse, he tells them what to do. He doesn't say, run out there and help every one of them. He says, verse 38, "Therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." Jesus told them, pray. Pray that God would show them who the poor are. Pray that God would provide the workers to go out into the harvest. Pray for the poor. Ask the Lord to show you who has a need and how you can be used to help meet that need. So the first thing, and most important, is to pray. Always begin with prayer. The second thing that we need to do is show compassion. This is extremely important, because remembering the poor is so much more than just taking action. It's an attitude. Did you catch that? Remembering the poor is more than just taking action. It is an attitude. For example, I've known rather wealthy Christians who had more than they could ever possibly need. And so to clean house, so to speak, they decided it was the charitable thing to do to give their surplus to the poor. So all the while, they had their nose up in the air with this attitude, "I'm so good, I've got so much, look at me. I'm sure glad I could help these people, but that I'm not quite like those people." You know, it's this attitude of almost arrogance. They're not giving to the poor with the right attitude. What does the Bible say about the gospel? What does the unsaved world see? The gospel is only for rich people? The gospel is only for good people? The gospel is only for the snobbish? You know, I've actually heard people say that if that's what the gospel is all about, I don't want it. We must have compassion. You know, what about those that are standing on street corners asking for help? Why are they there? Are they there because they're lazy? Well, perhaps a few are. But is it possible that they had a legitimate, serious accident which keeps them from holding a job? Perhaps they were never fortunate enough to get a good education, to know how to get a job. Maybe, consider this, they are so spiritually poor that they don't have the ambition to help others or even help themselves. Have we ever turned our nose up at them? Okay, so we pull up at a stop sign or stop light, and there they are standing on the corner. And so we kind of turn and look the other way and pretend that they're not there and hope that they don't notice us. None of us have ever done that, right? I have to be honest. I have on occasion done that. How about you? What should we do? Pray. God, is this a legitimate need? What do you want me to do in this particular situation? I'll give you this example. A number of years ago, I was working in a Christian bookstore, and a woman walked in, and knowing that we were a Christian store, she figured that we would be more apt to help her, and so she came up and approached me and said that she had a prescription that had been sitting at Walgreens for a few weeks that she really, really desperately needed, and she needed $20 to get this prescription. Of course, my immediate thought is, this is a great one, you know, great story. And wow, $20, she's really bold. But, you know, God was just putting it on my heart that you need to really follow this up. Well, I didn't hand her the $20, but what I did say is, I'll go with you. So I did. It was within walking distance. We walked to Walgreens. And, of course, all the way there, I'm thinking she's going to come up with some excuse to say, oh, you know, I've got to get somewhere, you know, what? But no, she followed me all the way to the prescription counter. And so I said, I'm told that this young lady has a prescription that's been here for a while. And so they got the name, and sure enough, she had a prescription that had been sitting there for about 3 weeks, and they were about ready to put it away, figuring she wasn't going to come and get it. I was able to pay for that prescription, and she got the medication that she really seriously needed. That's compassion. I listened to what God was speaking to my heart, and I acted upon it. I used wisdom. You know, I checked it all out, and I was able to help her. It's more than just sympathy or feeling sorry for somebody. Compassion is a doing verb. It's taking action. Besides just praying, we must also have compassion. If we're going to remember the poor, we need to. We need to have compassion. We need to give. Seriously, how effective would the gospel be if all we ever did was preach it? What if we never demonstrated the heart of Christ? How would people ever see what the true gospel is? Numerous times throughout the four Gospels, Jesus or his Father are said to be moved with compassion for the worried and the helpless people. Luke chapter 6, Jesus sent his followers into the world instructing them to be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. God's word is loaded with passages of encouragement for giving. Psalm 41:1, blessed is he that considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. Proverbs 22:9, he who is generous will be blessed, for he gives some of his food to the poor. Pray. Have compassion. As we wrap up this morning, I want you to turn quickly to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, verse 1. Here's a picture where Jesus is observing people putting money into the treasury. And he makes a rather astute observation here. Luke 21, verse 1. Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. And he saw a poor widow put in 2 small copper coins. And he said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For they all contributed out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. If we want the gospel to be effective, we need to put it into action. Show the poor how Jesus Christ can bless their life. Galatians 2:10, they only asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I also was eager to do. Ask yourselves this morning, is that what I'm eager to do? Is that what you are eager to do? The gospel is CPR. The gospel is a command. We're instructed to go out and share the gospel to the poor. The gospel is a priority. It should be first and foremost in everything that we do. And it is our responsibility. We need to take action, and with the right attitude. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the truth that it brings us. Thank you for the challenge that it gives us. And we thank you for your message this morning. And I would just pray that we would all be challenged, that we'd be encouraged, that we'd be motivated to take the gospel to the poor. That we would acknowledge that it is a command, that it's something that we are supposed to do. I would pray that we would see it as a priority and that we would receive it as our responsibility. Father, the poor are all around us. Pray that we would just acknowledge that. May we begin with prayer and have you show us who the poor are. May we pray that you would show us what the needs are of the poor. And pray that you would show us how you want to use us. And then may we take action. And use your wisdom, but go and help the poor. That's my prayer. And I do pray in Jesus' name. Amen.